Celebration. Celebration is usually noisy, it's active, it's something that people cannot miss. Rarely do you see someone celebrating in a very stoic, quiet way. Not to say that you can't, but celebration is something that is fun, enjoyable. If you would join me in prayer as we begin. Most kind and wonderful, loving Father, Son, and Spirit, God, we thank you for your presence here, for everyone that you have brought here. God, we look forward to what you have provided for us, what you have prepared. God, I ask that you would use the words in my mouth, that they would come out correctly, and God, that we certainly can hear what you have provided for us. God, I thank you for technology that allows others to gather digitally, and God, for your absolute love. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about celebration, there's a number of different events pictured here. Certainly not totally inclusive. It's everything from a wedding to seeing a friend, seeing a parent from you haven't seen, a brother, sister, a newborn baby. These are all part of what people celebrate. According to the Christian calendar, and I thank Bob for kind of going over the RCL and where we are, but according to the calendar, we're still in what is called the Christmas time of the year in the worship calendar. It is a time of joy. Family reunions, good food, and sometimes there's gifts, but it doesn't always have to be. It can be just time with family and enjoy. It's a time of a celebration, which is a special social event, usually in that situation. It's a time for pleasure, enjoyment, satisfaction, happiness. Time to enjoy each other. The question comes, is pleasure a problem? Maybe if we overdid it. Celebrations may be too much food, too much to drink, maybe expended too much money for this season. But people around the world make New Year's resolutions. And we're in that season of New Year's resolutions to make changes, to change their spending habits, maybe eat less, maybe change and go on a diet. Maybe we'll go sign up for the gym. These are all things that happen right now because of, maybe a result of over-celebrating. These are the things that we have to think about. Maybe you have a humorous story related around New Year's resolutions. I tried, but I couldn't come up with one that was for me. It was not something that ever got into that world. But there are some very humorous ones out there. But we all look for transformation and what we can do. When these resolutions are developed, it's not something helping us. It's what can I do to change? Do we look to God who transform us from within? When we look to make changes, is it always focused, what can I do to change? Or can we go to God? Do we go to God and ask, I need some help? Because statistically show that only about 8% of New Year's resolutions ever exceed. These are people making something, what can I do? By February, most of our self-imposed changes are forgotten, except for maybe a feeling of disappointment in ourselves. And there are a lot of trappings within that. You set out to do all these wonderful things to make changes, and they fail. and you only have yourself to blame. What do we believe God thinks about our enjoyment? You ever thought of that? What does God think of us enjoying? Maybe a deeper question is what does God think when we celebrate? If God only pleased with us when we are restricting ourselves, maybe scrimping on things, maybe fasting often, we never celebrate with joy and passion, because God's not that way. God's this harsh God. No. But many people struggle with that. They struggle with the fact that to celebrate, I don't know, God may not like that. He may not like me enjoying these things. It's a sad situation that happens so often. Today in Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14, we're going to talk about the whole concept. The Old Testament has always focused towards Christ in the New Testament. This is a particular section of scriptures that talks about that. God commands the people to sing aloud with gladness, to shout in praise. What's he saying? Celebrate. Enjoy it. Make a loud noise. Experience it. Jeremiah is writing to the ancient Israel of the nation. And Israel was in exile. They had been taken captive. They had been displaced and removed from their homeland by force. So they were captives. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. This is 31 verse 12. And they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young, and the flock, and the herd. Their lives shall become like a watered garden. They shall never languish again. All right, this is to people that are slaves, that are captive, that are in exile. And God is telling them, this needs to change. We've got a party planned. We've got things moving. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. He's taking that mourning, that hurt of being in exile, and I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. They're celebrating music, dancing, feasting, wine, laughter, and joy. This is a party blessed by God himself. God brings together a broken people and fills them with joy. Now, this is from the Old Testament, but it's focused future. We are thinking about a time that God will bless an event, a celebration. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, because basically most of what he shares is not good news. It's bad news. It's stuff that we really don't like to read about. But in Jeremiah 30 through 33, chapters 30 through 33, scholars have called this section of those chapters the Book of Consolation, because it shares hope. God's promise to rebuild, to renew, to make a new covenant written on their hearts rather than stone. In these chapters, this is God saying, look, it's not all bad news. There's good news here. Great news, in fact. Jeremiah 31, God promises not to just survival, but abundance. You know, there's one thing to have food to survive on, but to celebrate, to have a huge party, there has to be abundance. But he brings joy to the people. We see God's heart, joy at the center of the universe. the triune God, a community of eternal love, Father, Son, and Spirit, always love, always celebrating and enjoying each other. We see God's heart, the joy of the universe. Before creation, before history, before sin or sorrow, there was joy. And I like to add, in my mind, before time existed. Because time was created at some point. We're a human being that understands time, but before there was time, for lack of better words, that time did exist. It was something that was there. Before creation, before time, before history, there was joy. Because the triune God has always been. And joy emanates from the triune God. God's plan restores joy, bringing creation back to the communion with its creator. Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John was turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. Now, think about, could have been a whole lot of things. Could have raised somebody from the dead, could have healed somebody from a disease, which happened later in his life. But the first thing that he did was turning water into wine. What effect did that have? You think about that. He was keeping a wedding party going. Literally, I mean, without the wine, the wedding party changes. He wanted the party to be very successful. And he wanted the hosts to have a lifetime of positive memories of this event. Had they ran out and not had more wine, the hosts would have always had that baggage in the community. But Jesus wanted that party to do well. And he wanted the hosts to always know it was successful. It was awesome. You flip that a little bit. In his ministry, Jesus was often criticized for eating and drinking with sinners. You know, one of the things that that represents, Jesus stepped into their world, into the world the sinners were in. Did that make him a sinner? No. Did it make things different? He was right there as a human sharing a meal. Doesn't mean he was participating in bad jokes or foul language, but he was investing in them by his very presence. Every meal Jesus shared was a foretaste of the great feast that Jeremiah pointed to. It was a foretaste of the ultimate gathering of the lost, the healing of the broken, the celebration of redemption. None of us, I'm quite sure, have experienced it, and we may never experience it in this life. But what would it be like to have a meal and Jesus sat down in the chair next to you? Would it change the party for you or the meal for you? I think so. But God joins us at the table saying, "This is my body given for you." The communion table saying, "This is my body given for you." Jesus is invested in us, and he wants us to experience him. We think about the blessing of being able to come to the communion table. Many places on this earth, that is anathema, you cannot do. Verse 12, their life shall be like a watered garden. The people coming out of exile, moving forward to, in Revelation, their life shall be like a watered garden. He is echoing the abundance of the Garden of Eden. And none of us know how awesome Eden was, how glorious that watered garden could be. I trust many of you have visited Botanica, different places in different parts of the world. I know our travelers from this congregation have seen untold beauty in gardens around the world. But Eden is described as a paradise. We can picture and experience what we know or have seen, but we've never experienced the Garden of Eden. What do you feel when you sit at a table with people you love, sharing a meal, laughing until your sides hurt? I'm sure everybody has experienced something to that effect. A number of, well, it's decades ago now, we were playing cards with a couple, and we got to laughing, Laura and I and the couple, and it just escalated. And it was one of those that you didn't look at one another because that was going to fire off a whole nother round of laughter. But I will never forget, the gentleman from the other couple was laughing so hard, he fell out of his chair, literally hit the floor, and the laughter really went off then. But that's the kind of joy that God wants us to experience, to be able to laugh, not to get hurt falling, but to enjoy what he is doing in our moment, in our life. We are experiencing the Trinity. Joy is shared. The spirit of joy is living in us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy is a part of what we experience. Verse 8, see, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. This is Jeremiah's talking about Israel leaving exile. Picture this in Christ's return in the world. I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the whole earth. That's what's coming. Among the blind, the lame, those with child, those in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. He will draw to himself, and it will be a celebration. God's invitation lists including the vulnerable, the weary, and the one society overlooks. And I was thinking about different aspects of that, and I was reminded, if you've ever traveled, and I'm sure it happens in this country as well, but if you've ever traveled in a foreign country and you have children, dirty, clothes a shambled, come up to you begging, and they just want something, and you look and you go, ah, yeah, I can spare it. And you gift this child. Within seconds, you are swallowed up with children wanting the same experience. They are looking for some gift. And you realize you can't take care of them all. And it almost becomes dangerous to you to give to the first, because of what happens. It includes those small children. It includes those kids that run up and the ones that a society is essentially abandoned because they're living on their own. God is a gathering God. God's love always moves outward. And when Jesus draws these people in, including those small children, they will for the first time in their life experience what it's like to celebrate in a positive way. God's love always moves outward. always drawing back to him, always. The church is meant to embody that same gathering impulse, a community that stretches the table, adds chairs, makes room for everyone. We declare that God's grace is big enough for everyone. All are welcomed. There's no place on earth that phrase applies today except in a church responding to Jesus, that all are welcomed. Why the incarnation matters so deeply. Jesus didn't gather us from standing far from us. He was there with us. He came up. He's a part of who drew you here, drew you into that relationship with him. Jesus entered our world as a human, shared our table, shared our hunger. He experienced eating, and he experienced being hungry. Jesus has gathered us from within because he was there as a human, a part of us. It wasn't this God on his throne. It was right here with us, watching Jesus interact with people via the series we've been doing at church on The Chosen once a month, integrating into people's lives, sharing life with others. Verse 11, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and he has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. The language of ransom and redemption is the language of Exodus, of leaving slavery, a language of freedom. Much of this world has no concept of what that even looks like. They can read the words and it makes no sense to them. The concept of ransom and redemption, leaving the oppressive elements that they are in. Those small children, can you imagine them trying to understand not having to live in the environment that they have been forced to? To understand what freedom truly is? Jesus has redeemed us from the powers of sin and death. It's there. We're there. He has redeemed us. The outcome of redemption is feasting. The Bible shares acts of God's deliverance by ending with meals. And if you read in the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, look at how many times Jesus sat down at a meal amongst people. It's an interesting study. And it's not just once or twice. Feasting, then, is not a distraction from redemption. It's a proclamation of it. Getting to eat one time is great. But if you're going right back into the awful mess that you were in, it really didn't. It was just a meal. But if this was a beginning of never having to deal with that past, never having to experience what that world was, because Jesus has redeemed and brought you and gathered you to him. Every time we gather around a table in gratitude, we enjoy, we share with God what he has redeemed us, and we are free to rejoice. When we share a meal downstairs once a month, it's a celebration. It's a feast. We get to eat different people's variety of food. And Jesus is there with us in spirit. We get to share him. Verse 14, I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied. Satisfied. With my bounty, says the Lord. You know, our culture runs on dissatisfaction. Every advertisement whispers, you need more. Take my product, buy my product, because you need more. We scroll endlessly comparing our lives to others. Why do we do that? We do. We consume and yet we hunger still. Feasting is not just personal enjoyment, it's evangelism in embodied form. Our potlucks, our shared meals, our celebration with missional acts when they're open to the outsider, saying, "Come, taste, and see the Lord is good." What's that look like for us? Day camps, Super Bowl, Easter, make it, take it, adopt a family. And one that you might not think of is funerals and funeral dinners, funeral meals. Recently, we had a funeral here, and the front two-thirds of both sections was full. And the back section readily filled up. And people were coming in still. This is after the funeral was in progress. I could see it because I'm looking this way. Everybody else is seeing this way. But I watched members gather chairs from here, pull chairs from other places to fill the back so that these people would have a place to sit. Was that a big deal? It was if your feet hurt. It was a place that you could sit. We've been able to host a number of funerals here and record them. The family goes home with a flash drive with a copy of their funeral. And I have heard multiple times, "Thank you so much," because they have members in their family that could not come to the funeral, that now can experience and be a part of it. Is that a big deal? It is if you're a part of that family that you wanted to share. Those little things are gifts that God has given us. I've had people that we've done funerals for their family reach out periodically, just see how we're doing. How's things going? Do they go to church? No. Do they come here? No. But they still remember what Grace Communion did for their family. Why did we do it? Because God gave us the opportunity, the outreach. And you think a funeral is an outreach? You're touching people in one of the most vulnerable times of their lives. Are we there with this pamphlet that tells them when to come for church? No. We're loving them where they're at. We've joined them where they're at, just as Jesus joins us where we're at. The story ends with Jeremiah's vision points in Revelation 19 at the marriage and the supper of the Lamb. There will be laughter, music, and abundance. Tables filled with food. No more tears. No more guilt. No more hunger. Only joy that never ends. The eternal feast of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in front of us, but we can experience Him now, and we do. When we've had guests come and they happen to hit the third Sunday of the month, come on down. There'll be plenty of food. I don't know if there's enough down there when we invite them. I don't know if there's enough that if everyone came at once, somebody wouldn't have. I don't think we've ever totally run out. Imagine that. God makes sure the food is there. and we can welcome, visit. We are touching lives every time somebody comes through that door. Are they coming through the door regularly? Not yet. Does that mean that we just stop? No. We share the joy of Jesus Christ, of God, the triune Father and Son and Holy Spirit, because we don't know where their life is. We have no clue what they're dealing with. But we can pray, and we do. All of those events that I talked about, that from camps to funeral, prayer makes a huge difference in the success of those. And it does, and we see it. Let's make this year a year of practicing the discipline of feasting, celebrating, not looking at what we can't do, but what we can do. Make this year a year of practicing the discipline of feasting. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we thank you so very much for being here for us, for drawing us into to responding to you, the gathering God. And God, for opportunities that you have gifted us with, I pray that you would strengthen our resolve to do more, if that's the case, to share more, or to just simply revel in the joy of you being here with us. God, I do ask that you would help us with the discipline of feasting, that we can expand and go well beyond anything we've even imagined. And God, as you draw people, give us the words and the things to do to respond, to show your love to others. God, I praise you and I do thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Communion is made up of simple elements that you can find just about anywhere on this earth, from the bread to the fruit of the vine, whether it's grape juice, wine. These elements are something so simple that Jesus selected to represent him. We remember Jesus every time we come to the table. The reason we come is because Jesus is present. He's given us his broken body, his shed blood in the form of bread and the fruit of the vine. And we get to experience that gift that he has given to us. As we prepare to take and share in the remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, Jesus gives us hope. Hope in what? Hope in his presence? Yes. Hope in growth? Yes. Hope in sharing lives with other people? Yes. He gives us hope and joy. And as we prepare, I'd ask that you join me in prayer. Loving Father, Son, and Spirit, once again we come to you, grateful for your presence, grateful for Jesus Christ, and for the elements at the table, the broken bread, the fruit of the vine. God, I ask that you would bless the elements. And God, that you would help each one of us as we remember Jesus and his involvement in our lives on a very personal nature. God, I thank you and I praise you and ask that you would bless the entire communion experience. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to come.
fill for you.
Father, our worship service is ending, and we have praised you. We have listened to your message for us. Holy Spirit, put what we have heard into our hearts. Fill us with your love and move us to share it with other people. We look forward to Jesus bringing your kingdom to earth when everyone will be worshiping you. How wonderful it is to look forward to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll close with this benediction, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a great week.